Good morning. Shall we pray as we start? Father God, thank you so much that you love to speak to us, your people. We ask that you'll speak to us through Daniel. Would you help us to have open hearts to receive whatever it is that you want to say to us today? Amen. Okay, so as we start off this morning, I'm going to ask you to make some choices. So I'm just going to put some either-or questions up on the screen, or I'm going to give you some either-or questions, and I'd like you to tell me which one you would choose. Okay, so very simple. First one is pineapple on pizza, yes or no? So who's a yes for pineapple on pizza? That is quite a strong yes in the room. Okay, hands down. Who is a no for pineapple on pizza? I'm a no. Okay, hands down. Okay, the next one is beach holiday or skiing holiday? So who is a beach holiday person? Okay, hands up. That's a lot of beach holiday people. Ski holiday people? A few. Okay, this is the next one, and we have to be honest here. The next one is spend or save. So who are the people who would spend? I've got to put my hand up here. Okay, hands down. Who are the savers in the room? Quite a lot of savers in the room. Well done. Okay, and then the next one is always be 10 minutes late or always be 20 minutes early. Okay, so who are the people that would always be 10 minutes late? We've got who usually are. Vicky's hand is like. And who are the early people in the room? Okay, lots of early people in the room. Okay. Well, it's really interesting to see, I guess, what choices you would make in each of these situations. And today we're going to be thinking about someone who had to make some really big choices at actually quite a young age, and that is Daniel. And we're going to actually be thinking about Daniel's story throughout the whole of the summer and what we can learn from it. So to put this story into a little bit of context, just a bit of background information of what was going on here. So Daniel was living at the time of the exile to Babylon, as Clive said. And to kind of put it simply, God's people, the Israelites, they were meant to be this sort of shining example of what it looked like to live in relationship with God. But unfortunately, their behavior didn't quite match up to that. There was a lot of rebellion against God. And so after many warnings from prophets, God allowed the nation to be conquered by the Babylonians. And when this happened, some of the Jews were captured by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and they were taken to Babylon. Okay, and God's hope, I suppose, through this, was that they would recognize their need for him through it, and that they would return to him. Now, one of the people, and one of the earliest people, I believe, that was captured was Daniel, who, I think, by the way, was between 14 and 18 years old. So he's the same age as like quite a few of the people in our youth group. And Daniel is taken 500 miles away from his home to live in Babylon, along with three of his friends. I don't know if you've ever found yourself kind of in a culture that's completely different to the one that you're used to living in, but it can be quite a disorientating thing, can't it? And this is exactly what happened to Daniel. He's been separated from his parents, displaced into a new culture where the language and the beliefs, customs, food, behavior, like everything about this place is different to what he's used to living in. And he's such a young person as well. Like, I wonder how you would feel if you were Daniel, if that had happened to you, taken against your will, living in this culture that's just a completely different place. I guess some words that come to mind for me are terrified, homesick, disorientated, sad, anxious. And it's in the midst of all of this that these four young people are handpicked to enter the king's service. Now, that might seem like a huge honor, until actually what you realize was happening there is that Nebuchadnezzar is taking advantage of Daniel's disorientation. And he appoints experts to indoctrinate him into the culture and the ways of Babylon, him and his friends. He wants them to forget their past, their heritage. He especially wants them to forget their religious loyalty to God. And he wants them to become loyal to the ways of Babylon. And one of the first things that he does to kind of make this happen is that he changes their names. And this is actually really significant. So Daniel, which means God is my judge, was changed to Belteshazzar, meaning Bel, protect his life. And Bel was the chief Babylonian god. So it's been changed into the kind of ways of the Babylonians. Hananiah, his friend, whose name meant the Lord shows grace, was changed to Shadrach, meaning under the command of Aku. And Aku was the moon god. Mishael, whose name meant who is like God, became Meshach, meaning who is like Aku. And finally, Azariah, whose name meant the Lord helps, became Abednego, servant of Nabu, which was the Babylonian god of learning and writing. And so the Babylonians, they tried to change their very identity, their actual name, and their goal was to wipe out their past religious identity and convert them to the ways of the Babylonian gods. And so we see that Daniel and his friends faced very powerful forces trying to influence them. They're now living in a dark and pagan culture that has absolutely no respect for God. They face people who are trying to force them to live in, I guess, the worldly way that they were living in. I kind of see this a little bit like a classic underdog story as I was thinking about it this week. I feel like we love a good underdog story. For me, like the type of thing I'm thinking of is, you know when it's like the FA Cup and you get like a tiny non-league or really low league team that have to play like one of the massive Premier League teams. There's one that's going to come up on the screen now that I think was from a couple of years ago, Chesterfield versus Chelsea, this type of thing. And I feel like, for me anyway, I'm drawn to support the underdog no matter what happens. Didn't go too well for them. I think it was a 5-1 win for Chelsea. But there's something so exciting about seeing the unexpected one do well, isn't there? And it's a bit like that here for me. You get King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, the most powerful empire in the world at the time, versus Daniel and his three friends, four teenagers. And, you know, I think lots of people might look at that and think, Daniel and his friends have got absolutely no chance here. Like, how could they possibly stand up to that? And we'd probably understand if they didn't. But the thing for me is, I'm a youth worker, so as I read this, I kind of was looking at it through the lens of being a youth worker, and I have the privilege every day of seeing, like, the best in young people. I get to see their passion and their enthusiasm and their faith and the kind of sense of justice and the sense of wanting to see, like, things, like, the right thing come in the world and all those types of things. And as I read it, I'm like, I have no doubt that this little group of teenage boys can stand up to the power of the Babylonian Empire with the strength of God and the power of God alongside them. And here's where we see that happening. Because they're being trained for the king's service, Daniel and his friends are offered food and drink from the king's table. Now, presumably, this was like the best of the best in the land, like most exquisite food you could possibly imagine. And it must have been massively tempting for them just to eat it. But the thing is, with this one, Daniel is being tested, because he knows that the Jewish laws, or like God's law, expressly state that they can't eat that food. And so Daniel has got a choice. Will he trust God, or will he succumb to the power of the Babylonians? And I guess really the choice is, like, who's in charge of his life? Is God in charge, or is King Nebuchadnezzar in charge? Like, who's calling the shots? Who's going to sort of state the direction of his life? And we see in Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel chooses obedience and faithfulness to God over allegiance to Nebuchadnezzar. And he does refuse to eat the food and drink the wine, but he doesn't do it in like a sassy, dramatic way. He's really mature about it. He maturely goes to the chief official and he asks for permission not to defile himself in this way. And he sort of proposes a test. He says, I'm only going to eat vegetables for 10 days and I'm only going to drink water for those 10 days. And then we'll see if I still look kind of fit and healthy. And we see in response to his faithfulness that God enables him to look healthier and better nourished than anyone else there. And he gives him and his friends unparalleled wisdom and understanding in every matter that the king brings to them. And what I love about Daniel and his story is that he lives a life that completely honors God. And when I read that, I'm like, I want to be like that. That's what I want my life to be like. I also think that whilst the context is completely different, I can see some similarities between Daniel's story and ours. Like Daniel, we too live in a place that I guess has very little respect for God. We live in a place that has, I guess, different behaviours, a different culture to that of God's kingdom. And we live in a place where there are temptations all around us to live in ways that maybe is not what God would have for us. And so it's sort of started me thinking, like, what does it look like for us to honour God here in 2023? And what even is this thing of honour? What does that mean? So, earlier this week, I was watching the live-action remake of the Disney film Mulan. I don't know if anyone's seen it. And actually, honour is a big theme that runs throughout the film. At the beginning of the film, we see Mulan's dad tell her that her job is to bring honour to their family. And I think what they were hoping for is that she would be quiet and graceful and poised and polite and delicate and all of those things. But we're going to have a little watch of a video clip here that will show Mulan as a young girl.
This way. That's the last one. Gently. Mulan! Forget the chickens. It will come back. No!
Mulan, take control of yourself.
Mulan, listen very carefully. No!
Okay, so we see here that Mulan is quite a free spirit. And I guess that's not exactly what her family were thinking. That type of maybe quite disruptive behavior was not entirely what her family were thinking would bring them honor. However, without giving too much away, although I know it's a very famous story, in the end, Mulan risks everything, and she brings great honour to her family by being true to who she really is. And she uses the incredible gifts and skills and talents that she was born with and brings them amazing honour. If you search for honour in the dictionary, it brings up words like honesty and fairness and integrity to one's beliefs. It suggests that having sincerity is an important thing when it comes to honour. And it talks about having the highest moral principles. It also says to be a credit to. So I think that honouring God in all things is about how we choose to live. It's about what does our behaviour look like. Like in Mulan, it's about being true to who God created us to be. It's about being a credit to him in the way we choose to live our life. And it's about having integrity, like sticking to those highest moral principles that God lays out for us in the Bible. And as we do this, we bring honor to him. And so there's just sort of four quick things that I wanted to mention, I guess ways that we can think about bringing honor to God today. So first one is decide who is in charge of your life. As we saw a little bit earlier, Daniel had that choice to make, and his choice was, is God in charge or is King Nebuchadnezzar in charge? Who's calling the shots? When we make the choice to let God be Lord of our life, to let God be in charge, that means we trust that he knows what's best for us, and it means that we will go in the direction that he leads us in, even when things are hard. When Daniel chose obedience and faithfulness to God over allegiance to the king, God was faithful to him in amazing ways. Like I said before, he and his friends were given these special abilities to understand visions and dreams, and they were to be a blessing for the people around them and to draw people to God. And today, I think that God is just saying to us, he's urging us to choose obedience and faithfulness to him over allegiance to the culture around us. When we do this, God will be faithful to us in all sorts of ways. A really small example from my life, and it is a tiny example of this, is that for a few years now, we've taken some of our young people to London as part of Julos, which is a Teesside-wide leadership program for young Christians. And on this trip, for the past few years, we've stayed in travel lodges, and we put two or three young people in a room. Now, when you kind of, on the website, and you're booking all your rooms, you kind of get to the point where you're about to try and pay, and then there's this little ticky box that you have to tick, and it says, I confirm that there will be an adult in each room. And I was like, I can't tick this box. Like, safeguarding-wise, I can't put an adult in the room with young people. And that kind of presented some problems for me, because I'm like, I really want to stay here. It's gonna present a whole load of other problems if I have to stay somewhere else. If I ring them, they might tell me no, and I would have to stay somewhere else. And I kind of knew as well that, like, when you check in at a Travelodge, there aren't a whole lot of questions asked, so probably I could just tick the box, it would be fine. But I just couldn't do it. I was just like, I just can't tick this box and say that we're going to put an adult in the room when there's not going to be one in the room. And so each time I've called the manager of a specific Travelodge, I've explained the situation, and actually every time until this year, they've made special arrangements for us. We've had to like do some extra paperwork and things like that, but they've enabled it to work for us. And each time I was like, oh my goodness, that's amazing. God's honored us, even in like the little things when we've honored him. This year, I did the same thing, and they actually would not let us stay. They were like, I'm sorry, you cannot unless there's an adult in the room. And we had to stay somewhere else. And actually, in the end, we were like, the place where we ended up staying was better for us for all sorts of reasons. And in a different way, we felt like God had honored us when we had honored him. Luke 16:10 says, if you're faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you will be honest. Sorry, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. Daniel was faithful when it came to something that to us, I guess, seems relatively small. Might have seemed bigger to him. However, further into his story, he was faithful in much, much bigger things. And he saw God work in really miraculous ways that I guess we'll discover over the next few weeks as we look at more of his story. When we're able to be faithful in the little, seemingly small things, it sets us up well to be faithful with the bigger things. The second thing is make up your mind. For me, the two words that really stood out to me in this passage that we heard this morning was Daniel resolved. It says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself. And in another version of the Bible, it says, but Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself. When he's faced with this temptation to eat this food that he knows he's not meant to eat, Daniel kind of draws a line in his mind and he makes a promise to himself that he is not going to cross that line. That decision is not based on his opinion of like what he thinks he should do. It's based on what the word of God like expressly stated. And that wouldn't have been an easy thing for him to do. He would have been risking his life to make that decision. But I suppose the question it raises in my mind for us today is, what decisions do we need to make today or in advance of being in situations where we might be tempted to live in a way that doesn't honor God? We need to make up our mind like about all sorts of things. What sort of music do we want to listen to? What sort of music will we not? What will we watch? What will we not watch? How will we respond when we disagree with people? How will we treat people who are different to us? How much social media will we consume? What will we spend our money on? What will we not spend our money on? There are a whole variety of things, but we need to make up our mind. Then thirdly is fix your attention on God. There were a couple of verses that I felt like God sort of wanted to highlight this morning. And the first one is from Romans 12, verse 2. And I'm going to read it from the Message version. It says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Now, you might know that verse as do not conform to the pattern of this world from the NIV version. And that word to conform means to be shaped or to be pressed into a mold. Like when something's pressed into a mold, it takes the shape of that of the mold, doesn't it? Of whatever the mold is. If you use a cookie mold or a cookie cutter, like you'll see on the screen, you press the mold into the dough and the dough takes on the very shape of the mold. When a person conforms to the world, they're being pressed and shaped into the pattern or ways of the world. And there's loads of ways that that can happen. But I think some like key ones are the world wants to pressure us into fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. So fame is about wanting us to change who we are so that we'll be accepted and people will like us. It's about followers and likes and all sorts of things like that. Fortune is about getting the best grades, to make the most money, to go to uni, to buy the best things, to have the best house, to set us up well for retirement and beyond. Power is about like the pressure of building our empire, to be the one who makes the calls, to be the one who has influence in the world. And pleasure is about, well, it feels good, so just do it. And I think that God is saying to us today, like, to break the mold. And the way to do this, like it says in the Message version, is to fix your attention on God. He will show you what that looks like. It will be a life that looks really quite different, and it won't necessarily be an easy life, but it will be the best possible life for you. So what does it look like for you to fix your attention on God? And then the fourth and final thing is remember that you are Christ's ambassador. Just felt like he wanted to remind us of this verse from 2 Corinthians 5. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. You and I are God's ambassadors here on earth. An ambassador is a diplomatic official of the highest rank sent by a sovereign or a state to another as its representative. As an ambassador for Jesus, we are here on earth to represent him and what he looks like. There's so much in the Bible about what that might look like. I kind of just don't really have time to touch on it. But it's not about God standing there with a checklist, ticking or crossing off like whether we've done things well or whether we haven't. But it is about him saying, if you're living for me, this is how you can be in the world but not necessarily live in the ways of the world. This is how you can share me and show me with your whole life. And in general, the Bible talks about how we speak and how we act. So about how we speak, it says things like, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Don't let obscenity or foolish talk come out of your mouth. Don't slander people, but be peaceable, considerate, and gentle towards everyone. We should keep a tight rein on our tongues. Don't gossip. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. About how we act, the Bible says all sorts of things, including do not judge. Love your enemy. In fact, love all people. Be generous, be humble, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus in all that you do. That is obviously not an exhaustive list of all the ways we can honor God in every setting we might find ourselves in, but they at least point us in the direction of knowing that our words and our actions really matter when it comes to honoring God. So I'm coming to a close, but as I do that, I was just really conscious as I was writing this, but it may sound like this kind of like really ideal scenario of what our lives should look like. And there may be people here thinking, my life doesn't look like that. I haven't represented God well. Or maybe I have been shaped by culture in some way. And I just wanted to say, like, what had come to mind for me, firstly, is that grace is available for us all. And the story of the prodigal son came to mind. There's a couple of kind of artistic impressions of that here. But that story, you know, the son, he ran away. He didn't necessarily live his life in a way that honored his father. But when he chose to come back, his dad was looking for him, and he runs towards him passionately and enthusiastically, and he throws his arms around him and he welcomes him back. And that is the love that can be received by anybody who feels like that this morning, just by turning back to your heavenly father. For others, our response might be praying over that picture of breaking the mold and saying, I'm not going to let my life be molded by anything other than Jesus. For some, it might be that thing of make up your mind. We're going to make up our minds about the way we want to live and the way we don't want to live. And for some, we may just want to make that decision today that Jesus is Lord of my life. He's the one that sets the direction of my life only and always. So I'm going to hand over to Mikey and we can respond together.